Just want to glance at chapter 11, look at the headings, just get familiar with that chapter. There are a few questions, something further to think about. If you had to come up with one word to describe what Jesus wants to see from his followers, what word would you use?
Pray.
Okay. What?
Light.
Light. Okay.
Belief.
Okay. Any other words you would use?
What does God want to see from his followers based on that chapter?
Based on the service this morning, it was love.
Love. Okay.
Witness.
All right.
So with that prayer, life to an attitude of trust, humility also is another word that we could use. What God wants to see from his followers, which is emphasized in that chapter. When it comes to your prayer life, based on a review of Jesus' words on prayer, what might you do differently, if anything? So the Lord's Prayer, as we review the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, what to pray. What might you do differently in your prayer life? Or what do you think that you're willing to share you need to do differently?
Pray more often.
Pray more often, okay?
Less about yourself, more about the blessings you have.
Okay, less about ourselves. More about the blessings, more about prayers for others as well. How you doing on the asking and thanking balance? Is there always room for improvement and more thanking? Not as much asking. And again, what are we asking for? The prayer gives us a good reminder of spiritual, physical.
God was to pray for me, what would God ask for? And when I think of that, it's pretty much a completely different list than what's in my head. Because he's totally focused on my spiritual health and my eternal life.
Okay.
And we can just write down what's here now.
So again, it speaks to the six petitions with that spiritual focus and one primarily the physical focus, but it all connects back to God. Again, Romans 8:28, God works out all things for our good, but especially what good? He has in mind our spiritual and eternal good. You know, we sometimes will take that passage and go, our physical good. So we're down and out, but he's going to make it all right. And he may not change our earthly circumstances, but later on he reminds us, those earthly circumstances don't change your status with him.
Like the Lord's Prayer, always pray for more spiritual versus terrestrial benefits.
Okay, so again, more spiritual focus than earthly here and now focus. If Jesus himself in the flesh was ignored and accused of being the enemy, what can we expect?
The same,
right? So it shouldn't surprise us. Jesus gives us a head up. You know, if they treated him that way, the prophets, don't expect to be treated in a different way. Again, there's that fine line. We're not looking to be hated by people, but the hatred may come to us. And so how we respond to that is key. So again, we're not looking to pick fights, but the fight may come to us. Now how we react when that fight comes to us is key, and that's something to pray about. You know, Lord, help me not get caught up in the fray, to speak the truth in love, to recognize when am I pouring pearls to pigs, and when do I stand down, when do I take this a different day? And then God is not calling us to be or become poor, but he is calling us to be what? The last half of that chapter. He's not saying you have to be poor. He wants us poor.
Good stewards.
Good stewards, right? What else? What's involved in being a good steward?
Giving to the Lord,
okay? And there's other ways too. Again, giving to the Lord also includes then helping those around us. Generous. Right? So getting to know your neighbor, being willing to be there for them, be aware of your circumstances and the circumstances around you.
Maintaining a good witness.
Maintaining a good witness. And in that way, by being aware of what's going on around us, we can be that good witness. And then like Peter says, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. So hopefully through that act of kindness, you get an opportunity to share the love of Christ that compelled you to do that act of kindness. So being aware, being generous, being kind, where does that need to start? With you? Again, that's more for yourself. Again, where does that need to start? Kind of the Psalms, right? In our heart. Yep. So meditate on the word of the Lord till the word of God is touching your heart with his law and with his gospel. All right. That moves us into Luke chapter 12. Again, we're still in that section. The sermon at work, getting people ready for God's kingdom. Preaching, teaching, healing, reaching, and training. So let's look at the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 12, warnings and encouragements. 1-7, first of all. Reader for that, 1-7. 1-7.
Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in your ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows."
And 8-12. Great.
"I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Okay. So, which do you love more, warnings or encouragements? Right? We all like the encouragements, but we do need the warnings as well for our overall well-being. Keep in mind the context, what Jesus has been up against. If you look at the previous verses, the last thing of the chapter, what is he up against? The Pharisees, right? And the what?
Condemnation
from them. Okay, the pressures that they're putting on him to try to trip him up, right? He was dealing with their hatred and their deceit in a way. And he knew what that was going to lead up to, what they were thinking, their plot to let's get rid of him. So he's dealing with all that. You think of the hatred and the deceit and the pressure that still comes from religious leaders in our day. You know, it's bad enough, and we expect it from the world, but when it happens inside the church. But Jesus warns us again, too, watch out for the false teachers. And church, unfortunately. Especially as more and more as we see, as we're not, you know, not all churches are staying true to the scriptures and to God's design for life. And for those who hold true to God's design for life, you know, other churches are putting the pressure on us.
Interesting that in verse 1 it says a crowd of many thousands, so there was a pretty good size of amount of people there. But apparently very few of those stayed faithful, at least up until the time of Christ's suffering and death.
Yeah, that's a good lead into the next question, right? So based on that verse, right, what could you say about Jesus' earthly ministry? Yeah, it was challenging. It was difficult.
It was growing.
Growing.
Interest.
Interest, right? I mean, he had the opportunity to impact thousands of people. Now, were all people interested in the message?
I was going to say, people often came for the wrong reason.
Right.
It was the healing, and by the time he gets to the cross, there isn't anything.
Right. So they come for the miracles, and to see this new thing, but as Ed pointed out, Pastor W, you know, the message itself, I don't want to carry that across.
What was interesting? He was irritating definitely the powers of authority.
Sure.
And challenging them.
Definitely challenging them, and they were wanted to challenge back to prove themselves that they were right and he was wrong. Did they fully understand what they were up against? So again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. How many people come to church not for the right reasons? Lord willing, they'll stay, but how many unfortunately don't stay? I mean, we'll come up with all kinds of excuses not to stay. Well, that message was a little too harsh. I know God said that 2,000 years ago. He can't mean that still today. Or they're not friendly enough, or I don't like the pastor's beard, or I don't like the pastor that doesn't have a beard. People will come up with all types of excuses, right? Thankfully, the Holy Spirit can break through excuses, but we shouldn't be surprised when people will get nitpicky because they don't have to examine our heart. That really was boiled down to, right? And even when you have Richard Dawkins saying, finally, I just don't want to be a God. I don't want to be held accountable. Well, it doesn't matter what you think, buddy. Sad to say, you're gonna be standing before him. So, that's it. Appreciate you bringing that up. That's a great point to highlight. What's involved then with the words "be on guard"?
We need to be aware of what's out there. What's going on?
Yeah. Don't put your head in the sand. Right. Be aware. Be alert.
You're in danger.
You're in danger. Ephesians 6 ties in beautifully again, too. God equips us for what we have to face. So again, God gives us throughout Scripture, beautifully how they tie together, right? He gives us the warnings what to be on guard for within the church, outside the church, in your own heart as well. And he gives us the way to deal with it. So Ephesians 6, put on that full armor of God. Don't put partially on it. Full armor. And so when it comes to, again, the importance of Psalm 1, meditate on the word of the Lord day and night. If you're just partially in the word, if you're going fishing, is it just enough to have your pole with you? No, you got to cast it, right? And you just put it right on the short line? No, you put it out there, right? I mean, why do we do with our faith? We don't go out there. We don't feed our faith. And yet we expect to have it strong or to endure. Yeah, so to be on our guard, the importance of knowing the Bible well, for going on the offense as well as the defense, for the apologetics part of it, of making a defense of the faith. And so you may not have the exact book and chapter and verse at your ready, but you know it's in the Bible, and there's ways to look it up today. It's an opportunity to go back to somebody with a conversation. Hey, I gave some more thought to that question you brought up, and gives you a second opportunity. So again, be alert. That's not. And when it comes to Dave's point, it's nice to know what's going on with other religions, but before we do that, and while we're doing that, let's make sure we're studying the Bible itself at the same time. Continue to grow, as Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be able to recognize something doesn't sound right. And dig a little deeper. So like when it comes to the Mormons, one of our neighbors was being neighborly and said, you should go to that house because they're spiritual. Okay, so two young men at the door had a conversation. Be interesting to talk to one a little bit more than the other. The other one definitely was right off script. But the other one was, okay. I invited him, but they didn't take it up to come back. Anyway, but, you know, again, just having some knowledge of the Mormon belief system and how they can use the same terminology and yet have a different twist to it was important. Because they were using those words, and then you go back. And they say they focus on Christ Jesus, and so we keep emphasizing, yeah, it's good to keep the focus on Christ Jesus, and then the one will go off, and then you bring it back. I mean, so to have that, at least a knowledge of, but even more so, a working knowledge of Scripture. Now, whether it be to a witness or Mormons or whatever, again, to have a little bit of a knowledge, but stay focused on the Scriptures. I didn't go in and say, oh, you Mormons teach. And so we have to, again, there's always room to sharpen up our skills when it comes to sharing the faith. Don't worry about, again, that we're going to get it all in the right order, necessarily. What is Jesus promise? We'll get into it. I'll give you the words this week.
But they really are emphasizing now that they are Christian.
Yeah, they did emphasize that, too.
And that's a new thing. That's a new thing in their
world
that they're emphasizing.
So I said, no, you're not. Right.
Well, they're going to put you on the ground worse with me. If you want to my house, I mean, they'll go to my football site. They won't come anymore to mine.
They did ask then, so do you know anybody else in the neighborhood that you would like us to go visit?
That I haven't talked to?
No. then the book of, you know, 2 John came to mind. Okay. Pass on. Anyway, good discussion, good opportunity. For me as well. So be aware. So that leads to the next one. Why is the word least fitting to use in this context? Yeah, it has an effect that just keeps on working through. When one's out, can you get it back? You know, so that it works thoroughly, quickly. It is fitting. Galatians, let's look at Galatians 5. We're going to read through the first 15 verses, key words in connection with Jesus as Savior, warnings and encouragements. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 15. You can break it up. Let's take 1 to 6, first of all. And
it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who left himself be circumcised that he is dedicated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from your grace, from grace. For the through you, through the Spirit, we eagerly await. He is Christ, Jesus, neither circumstances nor circumcision other than thy value. The only thing that counts
following, Jenny?
You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
215.
You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Okay, there's some very good words here again. By inspiration, they fit in well with what Jesus is saying in Luke 12. So, bottom line, Apostle Paul is emphasizing where is freedom?
Through grace.
Through grace, right? It's found in Christ, by God's grace. And he has unburdened us. And what do we unfortunately do too well and too often? Yeah, we put those shackles back on again. The do not touch and do not this. Rules and traditions, again, they have their place, but as soon as we make them mandatory or burden people's conscience, now we go too far. You can think, too, of some of the superstitions that exist within the church. The rosary, the praying to the saints, and other such things that stand in the way of one staying focused on Christ. So they have fallen away or they have lost their grasp on God's grace. And what does Paul also say then in the second half of those of that section? 7 and following, you're running a good race, but what?
What got in your way?
Yeah, what got in your way? Right? What obstacle? You think then of Romans 16, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. Watch out for the obstacles. You know, if you're expecting to run a 100-yard sprint without hurdles, and all of a sudden you're running and, oops, there's a hurdle there, what's going to happen more often than not? Because mentally you're not prepared for it. You're going to hit that hurdle and you might end up hurting yourself, right? And there again, too, the mention of a little yeast working through the whole batch of dough. In Paul, he doesn't mince words, right? As they were hunting him, persecution. Hey, if they want to follow the law, then go all the way. He points out. So help us, bottom line, he says, stay on track, be on guard. Let us not get caught up in what we have to do. The entire law is summed up in that single command, love. But what happens when we don't love? 15, we end up biting and devouring each other, end up like animals engaged in a battle. And that doesn't help us, it doesn't help the church, doesn't bring glory to God, doesn't bring people to Jesus. So good words to keep in mind. Back to Luke chapter 12. Do you find comfort in verses 2 and 3? Okay? Because?
Because God knows everything about me. That's the terrifying part. The comforting part was he knows everything about me and still made a place for me.
All right. So it's a reminder of the omnipresent presence of God and omniscience of God. You know that truth about God? For the believer, do we have anything to fear? At the end of the day? No, right?
He knows we're sinners. He's already said that, so you have comfort in
in that fact. I mean, he knows what you said. He knows when you screw up daily, so you can pray for, ask for help, I mean, you know, all the time.
Sure.
So that is a comfort, you know. He knows what you're doing, and he will be there to help you.
So yeah, for the believer, right, we'll take that seriously, that God is aware, so be on our guard against, you know, drown our sinful nature, but also rejoice in the fact that his mercies are new every morning. But for the unbeliever too, I mean, whatever they are up to, it will be made known. And at the same time, what he is telling his disciples, that too will be made known in time. And what he's telling us too through the scriptures. Sometimes we feel like, man, I just gotta go and knock on a door and tell somebody to have Jesus in their life. Well, sometimes we can force the issue, sometimes let the issue come, or the opportunity come, you know, that balance in there. Zeal is good, but may not be misplaced as zeal. Recall 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5, when it comes to God revealing again, what those who are against Christ are up to. Second Timothy, you got those words? Yeah. So just a
okay. When time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Okay. So in essence, what is being told to us there?
You're going to find difficulties. People are going to want to hear what they want to hear, but stay true to the word.
Okay.
You may have to go with some problems, but stay true.
So there's a warning and encouragement there that fits in what Jesus is emphasizing here in Luke 12. Again, the hatred, unfortunately, can come from within the church as people gather around them. People who will scratch their itching ears, tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. And so be alert to that, be aware of that, head in, not in the sand again. But at the same time, you, if you look back in that chapter, who have been raised up in the faith, or come to the faith and know the scriptures, hold on to those scriptures, the healthy, sound teaching.
Hang in there,
right? And through Christ we can. So who is, back to Luke, who is Jesus referring to in verses 4 and 5? And what's the point of those words? God. Right? And the point?
He's also referring to those, the Roman authorities, the local church authorities that could kill you if, you know, you didn't fall in line. But don't be afraid of them, because that's not the problem. That's the short-term solution of the situation.
And that was a real reality for people in that day, for the Christians, to be arrested, persecuted, even put to death. And that's the reality for many Christians still today, outside of our country and even in our country in certain places. So again, remember, whose hands would you rather fall prey to? You know, again, do you really want to stand before God on the opposite side of heaven? And again, who has the power to send you to hell? I mean, they can take your earthly life, but, you know, yeah.
It's not very often that Jesus talks to the crowd and calls them my friends. Is he referring to his disciples in that verse 4 or the crowd?
Yeah, how many people had scattered friends in the
disciples, maybe?
Well, I mean, you can refer to people as friends.
Yeah. I think off the first verse he was talking to his disciples. I think that's still the word carries on from.
You know, there's a crowd that's gathered.
Some of them may have heard it.
Some may have heard it. How many? You know, again, everybody really can take note of these words. For some, it'll resonate. For others, it'll go over their head, or they'll defy even more. Revelation 2, again, words to keep in mind in this context. Be faithful even to the point of death, I'll give you the crown of life. So again, that encouragement in the face of the warnings. The description of hell, it portrays a fire that does not go out. How many of you remember going to the dump in the old days when they used to have them? And they were continually burning. But you know, outside of, people could relate to that, outside of the city, there was that place where rubbish would be burned in the fire, seemingly never went out. The point there too, what's hell going to be like? You know, people make jokes about it. People say they're not afraid of it anymore. But then I'm quenching fire. If you've ever burned your body, any part of it, does it feel good? You know, that feeling all the time, that weeping and gnashing of teeth Jesus talks about. And the other thing that Jesus doesn't even question about heaven and hell, they exist. Right? I mean, those two places are real. He doesn't go into a discussion of pointing out, well, we think heaven is real, or we think hell is real. In connection with verses 6 and 7, what promise is made and kept?
God loves you to your point. He even knows the number of hairs on your head.
Okay.
He will not forget
you, right? God is aware of what you are going through. He will provide what you need. He meets our needs. Recall Psalm 121. The gist of that, God neither slumbers nor sleeps, right? He's watching and caring over for us. We mentioned Romans 8:28 earlier, how all things work out for the good of those who love him. Recall the seventh petition. What do we ask God? There, to deliver us from evil. He can do that in different ways. Right? And he does deliver us in his time and his way for us. Allegiance, confession of faith, loyalty, membership, call it what you want. It matters. It's important in connection with verses 8 to 10. So how can we make our loyalty clear? 2 Peter 1 gives us some words to add to our answer. So how can we make our loyalty clear? What was that?
Pray
to him. Okay? What else? How can you, if Peter talks about make your call on election sure, how do we do that? If you're calling an election sure. Yeah, examine your prayer life. Are you talking to God? How often are you talking to him? What are you talking to him about? Other ways you can make your calling and election sure?
To live your faith.
Yeah, living your faith. Are you living your life the way God wants you to live? Are you following the third commandment? Worshiping him? Formally, informally? Are you putting his words of love and compassion and kindness into practice? Again, this is not a way to pat ourselves on the back. We're not looking for the good works to save us, but the evidence that not only do I say I believe, but I'm also backing that up. So our loyalty, how can we make our loyalty clear? By confessing him, speaking up, examining our life, keeping in mind too, as we live our life, and not only is it going to be positive and rosy, but as Peter reminds us, we are shielded by God's power. Right? He knows what's going on, as we talked about earlier. He's aware. And he has the big picture for us in mind at all times. We can get caught up in the little snapshot of life at the moment. He's saying, even this little negative snapshot can still be serving for your good in the big picture. And then as you've gone through a rough spot, that puts you in a position to, Peter also talks about, as we've been comforted, we have an opportunity to bring comfort to others. So as we've gone through a rough spot, not only does that bolster us as we get connected to God further, but it can help us connect somebody. You know, this is what I've been through that, and this is what helped me. Verse 10, how is, back in Luke 12, how is one forgivable and the other is not?
Is this the unforgivable sin?
Yeah. So, blaspheme in the name of Jesus, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit, that's not forgiven. How is one forgivable? How is the other not? Okay, the willful, vehement rejection of the Holy Spirit. Now, so in essence, really a willfulness rejection versus ignorant, perhaps. It can be forgiven, as you say, it is forgiven. If you speak ill of Jesus, is it automatically forgiven? But thankfully, there's forgiveness. You know, so how many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day were defaming him, not necessarily out of willful disobedience, but because that's how they were raised and they just were falling in line? Not excusing it, but there's forgiveness versus how many were willfully rejecting who he was and the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart.
Well, even Paul himself was fighting against Christ.
Yeah. So that's a good example. Keep in mind the Apostle Paul. And again, do we know who's committed that unforgivable sin? Can we go up to somebody and say, that's you? We could point out you may be in danger of by your words and your actions. But that only God can read the heart. So as far as we're concerned, as long as there's breath on this side of heaven, what is our goal? What's our thought process?
It's not too late.
It's not too late. I mean, even the person that has been excommunicated from the church, really they've excommunicated themselves, and the church is publicly declared it so, but because of their lack of repentance, is there hope for them to come back? I mean, that's the goal. And it may take 20 years, or 30, or on their deathbed. Right? So it's not for us to write somebody off, but there's a warning here for us to heed. Recall a time when you gave a witness for Jesus or of your faith, and the what to say was there through your lips. Anybody want to share an opportunity?
I've shared this before with our JLL group, that sometimes the words come out of my mouth and somebody says, say that again, and I can't because the words were not really mine. They weren't formed in my brain. They just came out.
So you might be answering a question in class and you weren't really thinking ahead of time how to say those words, and those words, the answer came, and then they asked you to repeat those, and you know.
I more apply it to, you know, talking with maybe an unchurched person or somebody who's in another church but not,
sure.
They're not really following scripture.
Yeah.
And I can't repeat it.
Sure. Yeah, you might be, you know, going when you, when we could go door to door, you'd have a conversation with somebody. Again, you don't see what you're going to face on the other side of that door. And yet, they ask a question and you respond and you're going, oh, where'd that come from? I mean, God has filled up the role of that, so He keeps filling it up. So it's there. Sometimes we think we don't know much, or how can I witness to my family or workplace or whatever? I don't know the scriptures that well. Probably know more than you realize. Because again, it's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, like one professor used to say, all those little golden nuggets that you are absorbing when you come to church or you're reading the Word, again, you're not thinking, you're minding the Scriptures, absorbing it, but you are. Because the one who's in you is. So we get impressed by those who can recite chapter and verse in the left corner of my Bible. Okay, take away their Bible and I'll ask them to find it. You know, that's great that some people can do that. But don't think you're less of a Christian because you can't recite chapter and verse and picture it in your Bible. What is that?
A friend I worked with for quite a few years, and we worked the graveyard a lot, so we got to talk a lot. And he's how many years old is he? But he had been in the liberation of the Philippines in that war, and he had shot someone. And he grew up Christian, and German Christian, and I told him he could be forgiven for that, and he just could not get it through his head. He just, I mean, so many times we talked about it, and he said, I just can't. And I said, but you're forgiven. So he got really sick and was dying, and his wife told me to come over because he was in bed and he didn't want to see me, but I went anyhow. And that says, I reminded him of that, that he's forgiven for that. And he shook his head.
Yeah, you know, as you're saying that about someone struggling based on something they had to do, you know, here in the military, they shot somebody. How can I be forgiven? And you reassure them they are forgiven, but they still struggle with that. That's the same with people who are in real depression, too. I mean, you can tell all the right words, and they'll struggle with it. You know, and that's part of that trusting in God's promise, that we're going to struggle. Thankfully, our faith is not based on the feeling, but on the fact. And so we just keep reassuring, and you have the opportunity to reassure, and thankfully again, faith is small as a mustard seed, saving faith. So even though we may struggle with that, does that mean we don't actually believe it, but even though we struggle? You know, so just a, when you're dealing with someone like that, or someone who's depressed, and they're just not coming around as fast as you'd like them to, just again, take a breath, be patient, keep reassuring. And again, it's not you that has to force them or convince them. Right? That's the Holy Spirit who uses the word that comes to your mind to do that. Good point. Steve, did you have
that? There's been more than once we've been out on elders' calls and I've said something. I don't, you know, I go home, I say, son of a gun, but I didn't, you know, I didn't go to chapter and verse, but that's where it came from. And I don't know where, you know, how it came out, but it came for me.
That was Ed whispering in your ear.
Well, Ed, yeah. Well, he knows chapter and verse. He wrote it.
I was at lunch with a dentist, and just before we ate, I asked her permission if I could say grace. And she said yes, and I said our common table prayer. And she paused for about 5 seconds. She said, I learned that as a girl. And that opened up conversation, and she's been here at St. Mark's and at Foundation and with her parents, and so that was kind of cool.
Yeah. You know, something that you weren't necessarily planning on, but it blossomed, yeah.
It gives me peace in knowing that our children that we did bring up in the faith, that the Holy Spirit is going to love them and is going to remind them things that he put in their heads as children, even though they don't want to claim it now as adults, sometimes it's there.
That's a good reminder, right? That those words of Proverbs, train them when they're young. Yeah, Lord, really, they will not depart from that. Again, that's where we have to, you know, take again that patience and deep breath. We may not see the fruits as we want to see them when we want to see them, but we can keep encouraging. Lord, only that we're staying connected in some way and not losing the way. Ideally, again, we want people to stay connected to the faith regularly through worship, not only for themselves, but also the fellow believers that are there too. They serve as a source of encouragement for one another. And how often do we miss opportunities because we're not feeding ourselves as we are, giving glory to God, and just how we look at life. When we're not as connected to the scriptures, the mountains are the molehills that we can make, because we're not seeking first His kingdom. And He's going to get to that again later on in the chapter. So we'll stop here for now. Lord God, continue to help us show love, not only to Him, but also by showing love to Him, by loving our neighbor, and taking warnings seriously, and also taking our disobedience. Have a great day, Lord. Thank you.